Well, A.J. Gordon tells of visiting one time the World's Fair that was taking place in Chicago, and in the distance he saw a man that was robed in bright oriental clothes who appeared to be laboriously turning the crank of a pump and thereby making this big flow of water. And Gordon was impressed as he looked, the man's energy, his smooth motions, his obvious physical conditioning. He was pumping a tremendous amount of water. Drawing closer, Gordon was surprised to discover that the man was actually made of wood. And instead of turning the crank and making the water flow, the flow of water was actually turning the crank and thereby making him go. Isn't that what we want? The Spirit to flow through us? In the scripture we're about to look at this morning, Jesus was telling his disciples that the Helper would come when he leaves, and that this would be to their advantage. So, I have entitled the sermon, Living Under or Being Under the Advantage Plan. Our Bible text today is John chapter 16, verses 5 to 12. So, we're just picking up where we left off last week. John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me. Keep in mind, this is Jesus speaking. I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All these things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, Jesus wanted his disciples to realize that he wasn't going to be around forever. He wasn't going to be with them in human flesh forever. Jesus knew it wouldn't be long before he would end up getting arrested. He would be crucified. He would be on the cross. He would be dead. He would get buried in the tomb. He also knew that though that he would rise from the dead, and that a short while after his resurrection, that he would ascend back to the Father. He would ascend back to heaven. The disciples seemingly were more concerned about the fact that Jesus would no longer be around than this entire matter of where he was taking off to and what was going to be taking place after that. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Isn't it true that sometimes we Homo sapiens become so engrossed with change affecting our little world or our part of the universe that we fail to see what God is up to on a grander scale? And he is up to something. What is it that God was up to? Well, notice again what Jesus said in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, capital H, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, I think I can safely say that we're all bombarded by marketing appeals. Every now and then I get a letter from the local Toyota dealer, for example, and they're saying they need a car that is my model year. They need it on their used lot, and if I would just come by, you know, they could they'd have a wonderful deal. I could get into a brand new model, and it would be very advantageous, you see. Or there's an appeal from a credit card company. It would be such an advantage to upgrade to a platinum card because there are all sorts of bells and whistles along with that. Life would just be so much better. Or your internet provider inundates you with promotional offers. It would be such an advantage to bundle all of the services that they provide. And, just one monthly fee, and you would have access to more stuff than you can shake a stick at. If you're getting old enough to qualify, you will get a zillion things in the mail telling you why you should sign up for the XYZ Medicare Advantage Plan. You just wait, you folks. They told us that somebody told us that we'd be getting more stuff than when we were in high school, approaching college age, and I do think they may be right about that. But what Jesus said would be an advantage to his disciples, though, was no marketing scheme. It requires no monthly fees. There is no bait and switch. It is part of God's design and his intent and his desire for all believers. Let me say it like this. Who is the helper that Jesus said he would send? Who is the helper? Well, he's the Holy Spirit. We see that in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And in our text this morning, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, having said that, let's take a closer look now at some of the things Jesus said the helper would do. He said the helper would convict, he would guide, and he would glorify. So, let's begin with that first one. The helper, the Spirit, will convict the world. So notice verse 8, Jesus said, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Many of you have heard of the sociology professor, Tony Campolo, but he recalls a deeply moving incident that happened in a Christian junior high camp where he was serving, and one of the campers was a boy that had spastic paralysis. And he was the object of just heartless ridicule. When he would ask a question, the boys would deliberately answer in a very halting, mimicking kind of way. And one night, this boy's cabin group chose him to lead the devotions before the entire camp. It was one more effort to, quote, have fun at this kid's expense. Well, unashamedly, the boy that was dealing with this spastic paralysis stood up and in strained, slurred manner, each word coming with enormous effort, he simply said, Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. That was it. Tony says,
that conviction fell upon those junior hires. And some of those kids began sobbing. And it was as if revival broke out. And Tony talks about he still runs into some guys that are serving the Lord in ministry today that had turned to Christ when conviction fell at that junior high camp. You and I can't do that. What am I saying we can't do? We can't make something like that happen. In other words, we can't, you know, program everything and then it will happen in a particular fashion. What does the word convict mean as it's used in the scripture today? Well, Baker's Dictionary of Theology puts it like this, that the New Testament uses the word to describe the work of the Holy Spirit by which the satanic blindness is lifted from men's eyes, and they are enabled to see themselves as they are in God's sight, guilty, defiled, and totally unable to save themselves. Sin is thus brought to the conscience. Now, there are actually three things, if we look carefully here, that Jesus said the Holy Spirit or the Helper would convict the world of. The first one being sin. And so he explains in verse 9 by saying of sin, because they did not believe in me. The sin of unbelief. A person's eternal address hinges on whether they acknowledge, recognize, respond to the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and they trust Him for the forgiveness of their sin. The Bible says this in John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So when young people came to the Lord at that junior high camp, it was in part, in large part, because the Holy Spirit was convicting them about Jesus being the Son of God, having come into the world to become Savior of those who would turn to Him. And according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit would also convict the world of righteousness. So we see that in verse 10. Now, F.B. Meyers told of a revival meeting that was dragging along without seemingly much happening. And then one evening, an elder said, "Pastor, I don't believe that there's going to be a revival as long as Brother Jones and I don't speak to each other." He went to this other fellow. He went to Jones and he said, "You know, we have not spoken in 5 years. Let's bury the hatchet. Here's my hand." And there too, there was a sob that broke out over the group. And soon others were acknowledging things and were making things right. What are people convicted of? Well, they're convicted of the holiness of God and the absolute righteousness of Jesus Christ, His Son, and along with that, the total unrighteousness that is within the human heart. It reminds me all of what took place in Isaiah's day, when we read of that account in Isaiah 6, where those angelic beings, those seraphim, were filling the area, the premises, and they were declaring to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's in Isaiah 6:3. And then according to Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." Our unrighteousness, in contrast to or in light of the righteousness of God. Now, thankfully, there was an answer to Isaiah's need, just like there is an answer for our need. One of the seraphim touched his mouth with a live coal taken from the altar and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." You and I can have our sin purged. And that's reason to say hallelujah. Jesus said the Holy Spirit or the Helper would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and thirdly of judgment. He said in verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now tell me, who is the ruler of this world? Well, it's not some president or some prime minister or some chancellor or some secretariat. It's that one that has been deceiving people all this time. It's the devil. In Revelation 20, verse 10, we read what will eventually take place. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, what do people need to be aware of regarding judgment? Also in Revelation chapter 20, it says this in verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is very sobering, and it's something that we'd like to sort of sidestep, would we not? But it begs the question then, is our name written in the book of life? Is your name written in the book of life because you have trusted Christ to be your Savior and your Lord? That's the question. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, a second thing we see in our text is that the Helper will guide into all truth. So let's notice again what Jesus said in verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, I don't know if any of you caught it or not, but Tuesday's cover article in USA Today, which actually is a long article, it goes into this entire page and this page as well, to me it was very insightful and at the same time very sobering. It had to do with or talking about a number of false claims that had been bubbling up on the internet that had been traced back to this fellow. He's actually 21 years old. His name is Jacob Wohl, W-O-H-L. And he bills himself as a political and corporate intel consultant. And so he's actually disclosed a number of different schemes that he's had going on, some of them leading up to the 2020 elections even, and so forth. But according to the article, Wohl stressed that the accuracy of the information he spreads is not the important part. All that matters is how far these claims travel and how many people believe him. Now, what really caught my attention was something that was actually pulled out in bold print here, as well as in the article itself. Um, Listen to this statement that Jacob made. Quote, in the spread of information, truth is an obsolete concept. It's something that can't be thought about in a linear, binary, true, false, facts, non-facts kind of fashion. You can't do that anymore. It's just not the way it works. Unquote. And I'm here to say this morning that truth is not an obsolete concept. There is that which is the real deal. There is that which is genuine. There is that which is right and wrong. There is that which endures from generation to generation. When Jesus was arrested, he was accused to be the king of the Jews. And please note what he said regarding this in John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Okay, Jesus said, for this reason I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And I lay that beside passages like Psalm 119, 142, where this declaration is made unto the Lord. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Now, Jesus is no longer on the earth. He's no longer here in person, but we have the Holy Scriptures that speak to the reality of God and His ways, that speak to the problem of sin and our separation from God, that speak to the love of God, the love that God has for those He has created in His image, that speak of Jesus becoming the answer and the means of our salvation. The Holy Scriptures speak to how we can be reconciled to God and be in fellowship and in communion with Him. They speak of the church and its role and function and our participation in the body of Christ. And they speak of our call to serve Christ and to follow in His steps. They speak of all sorts of things. They speak of the age to come and the life hereafter among a host of other things. Sometimes people read the Bible and seemingly get very little out of it. It doesn't make sense, they say. And perhaps it doesn't at that particular point in time. Other times a person reads a single verse and suddenly it's a light bulb that comes on. What is happening? What's going on when that ta-da, light bulb comes on? Well, the Holy Spirit is revealing truth to the inner person, to the heart and to the mind. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And so what happens then, once we are in Christ and we are in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit directs and we continue to grow in our understanding and in the ways of the Lord. And we gain this understanding of spiritual things and see things that are not making sense to unbelievers. How thankful we need to be for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who works to convince people of their need of Christ and then reveals to them the truth of God's Word in helping them to continue to grow up into Christ. He will convict the world. He will guide into all truth. The third thing that the Helper will do, according to our text, is He will glorify Jesus. Notice again verse 14. where Jesus is simply saying this: He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Spirit of God does a wonderful work, sometimes doing astounding things. At least it astounds us, human beings. Astounding things, amazing things, incredible things. But what is the goal? What is the intent? What is it all about? Well, the Spirit works in such a way that the spotlight might be clearly on Jesus, the Christ, that he might be glorified. The goal is that Christ, the one that has that name above all names, might continue to be exalted and lifted up and magnified and worshipped and honored and served. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we just marvel at your ways. But we want to thank you today for what you have done, what you have made available for us, how you are continuing to work and to reveal to us truth, to reveal to us Jesus. But please, Lord, we have relatives, family members, neighbors, loved ones who are yet blinded or seem unwilling to acknowledge their need of Jesus. We pray that you would convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, so they too could enter into salvation and forgiveness, reconciliation and spiritual healing, and all that goes along with that. Please continue to work to bring forth the things that are needful. And we'll thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.